So we're in our, I think this is the fifth week of our class on casting out demons. This is going to be our last one, I believe. So if you have questions you haven't asked, get them in tonight. Let me pray for us real quick and then we're going to get started. So Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care about what happens to us. Thank you that your desire is to take care of us, is to make us whole, to make us healthy, that we would be of a sound mind, that we would be emotionally stable. All these things are your will, Lord. And I thank you that's your good will towards us. Jesus, I thank you that you came and you died and you paid for our sins so that we don't have to. I thank you that you rose from the grave and that you made it possible for us to receive eternal life. Thank you that we have found out about you. And Lord, you made it so easy for us to believe, and we believe. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you chose to come and live inside of us, that you chose to make us your home, that we are your dwelling place, that you are inside of each one of us right now. And I thank you that you are always teaching us new things, that you're always communicating with us and helping us learn how to recognize your voice. And I pray that for all of us in here tonight, that every day we learn how to hear you better. And we invite you to speak to us in new ways. And tonight as we read your word and discuss these things, we all individually invite you to speak to us and show us things that maybe we were confused about, that there would be clarity. Or things that we didn't know, Lord, that new things would come to light. We welcome your ministry in whatever way you see fit. We trust your goodwill. And Father, I speak your peace, the peace of your kingdom, over this room tonight. That it's your peace and your joy in here. And I speak blessing over each son, each daughter. And may your tangible presence be among us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have about 50 things going through my head right now, and I'm not sure how they're going to fit together, so this might be an interesting ride. I don't ever go off of notes or an outline because the Lord told me to quit doing that. So sometimes this is a roller coaster for me up here. But I want to take a verse that's key when you start thinking about casting out demons. There's actually about three or four I'm going to look at that are huge for me personally. The first one is Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Matthew 12, 28 says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Does anybody need a Bible that doesn't have one with them? Skip's got a couple extra. Anybody need a Bible? Emily? Anybody else? Over here, Skip, too. So I'm going to read Matthew 12, 28 again. Jesus says, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, reading that scripture, what jumps out at you right now? What's some of the first things that come to mind as we read that?
Well, you could interpret it as the Spirit of God has come upon you, and therefore you're saved. But that,
the kingdom of God.
Well, he said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Right, excuse me. Yeah.
So the kingdom of God has come upon you. Does anyone have a different translation of that?
Spirit of
the Spirit, if so Jesus is saying, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He might have a different wording for that.
The kingdom of God is here.
The kingdom of God is here. Another way to think about that is you are seeing the kingdom of God in front of you. When demons are cast out, you're seeing the effects of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus tells us that he casts out demons by the Spirit of God. That's how Jesus casts out demons, by the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that enabled and empowered Jesus while he was walking the earth as a man to cast demons out of people. The power that Jesus was using when he cast out demons was the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that is inside of you. The same power that is inside of you. How does that make you feel? Powerful? What's that?
Awestruck,
yes. What about surprised? Shocked. When I first started finding out some of these things, I was surprised, shocked. Sometimes I was upset that nobody told me this. Why does nobody talk about this? This is a big deal. So I want to take a few minutes. This is something we do in this class pretty regularly, but I want to, yes, Skip.
Could you flesh out the next verse a little bit for me too? Because it says in my Bible, for who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. That to me is like, it's not calling, you know, it goes right back to the principle of what you're teaching us from the Bible is that he's not calling Satan an unconquerable deity or this or that.
Right.
He's saying he's just somebody that needs somebody to come tie him up.
Yeah, and so a lot of the things, several verses we're going to focus on tonight, Jesus is trying to convince his followers that they have authority over the devil. And I guess it's just hard for us to believe that for some reason. But yeah, the devil is definitely not an unconquerable foe. In fact, he's already been conquered. Like he's already been defeated. And someone may say, well, if he's been defeated, then why are we having to do all this stuff? Everybody ever wonder that? An analogy I can draw for that is, back in the mid-1800s, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, which said all the slaves are free. But did that mean all the slaves were let go and walking in freedom? Did it? No. People had to go in and enforce that. And the people that had been set free had to wake up and realize they were free. It required people to do something about it. Like the fact that they were free was true, but it took time for people to grab hold of that and bring that into reality. Now that's just an earthly example of this. But when Jesus says that the enemy's been conquered and that we have authority, that's true. That's a fact. That's not up for debate. But if we don't know that we're free or that we have the power to set other people free by the Spirit of God, then the freedom's not being realized for a lot of people. Yes?
I'm just thinking about elephants. When elephants are very small, they chain their foot and they can't get away. But when they get bigger, they're still chained, but the elephant could just move.
Okay.
But they don't realize that they have the power to do that, so they don't even try. They don't go anywhere. They stay with
Yes, that's a great analogy. Another analogy. You ever been walking around your house looking for your car keys, only to realize they're in your hand or in your pocket? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But how long is it going to take you to find your car keys unless you realize you already have them? If you keep looking for them as if you don't have them, you will never find them, ever, even though they're already in your pocket. And so the answer is not to go get something you don't have. The answer is to realize what you already do have. And that's how a lot of the kingdom of God works, where God has already provided more than we are ever going to make use of. And so in a lot of areas, our, I guess if you want to say job, is not to try to talk God into sending His power or talk God into giving us things we already have. If He's already given it to you, He can't give it to you more than you've already been given if it's something you already have. And so one of the things we already have is absolute, unconditional authority over all power of the enemy. And so we would never want to pray, "Father, give me authority," or "increase my authority," because that shows that you don't believe what you've got. If you believed what you had, your prayer would sound different. Your prayer wouldn't be, "Father, give us authority," or "send your power," or "send revival," because those are things He already did. Another way to look at this would be, "Father, help me understand what I've got. Father, train me into walking in what you've put inside of me. Show me how I can cooperate with you to express your will in this earth, to demonstrate your goodwill, your power." To me, that's a big difference, because instead of begging God, a lot of this goes back to how I view God. If I'm begging Him to send His power, then I believe that He hasn't. Right? This affects a lot of areas. Yes. Yes. And I'm not going to say a blanket statement about everything, but there's a lot of areas where we're asking God to do something He already did, or asking Him to give us something He already gave us. Like we talked a couple of weeks ago, He already forgave all of our sins, right? There's several scriptures that say that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21 says that. Colossians 2 says that. There's other places that say that. That you're, from God's view, He has already said you're forgiven of all of your sins. So we already have forgiveness. Right? And so if we believe that, if we truly believe that, then we would not be asking God to forgive us. We would be thanking Him for forgiving us. Do you see the difference? Like if I'm asking Him to forgive me, I don't realize I'm forgiven already. Like if you have a son or a daughter and they do something that upsets you and you forgive them, but they don't believe it. They keep asking you to forgive them. Like they'll keep asking until they believe that you really meant it, that you forgave them. This principle I'm talking about right here affects a lot of areas. But what I want us to kind of keep that mindset tonight, I want us to realize that we've already been given authority and that we've already been given power. We've already been given power and authority. You already have it. So it's not an issue of you trying to get that. It's an issue of you trying to find out how to use what you have, how to cooperate with God, to express His will, to bring His kingdom. So that you could say, when I cast out demons, the Spirit of God has come among you. Like you would say that about yourself. Questions on that? All right, so, yes.
So you had started to say before we got on the other verse that churches don't always talk about it, and you felt at times upset. Why didn't they know I had this? What do you think that's about? Is it that they don't know it? It's traditions of men that have just been passed down. So this is how we always learn it. So, well, you don't really have to just keep praying for it. I don't know.
Yeah, all of those things you said are factors. I think there's traditions that go way back that affect how we look at God's will. And because of those, we have a not exactly accurate view of a lot of the way the Bible is and what our responsibility is. And that goes way back. But I mean, for me, I was leading Bible studies before I found this out. And I wasn't trying to trick people. I just didn't know myself, you know. So I'm never in the position where I'm mad at somebody that doesn't know something I know, right? But when I find something out, I want to tell people. Because it's good news. It's exciting news. So I want to firm up in all of us that the children of God have authority over the devil and every demon. Okay? So I'm going to go along those lines right now, but I'm going to start with this idea that Jesus said the way that He cast out demons is by the Spirit of God. Okay? So we know that Jesus is God from eternity past into eternity future. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is God. And when we think about things that are true about God, there are some attributes we associate with Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. One of the words we use talking about God is that He is omnipotent. You might know what that means. That God is all powerful. God is all powerful. This means that God is always putting out energy, but never has to replace His energy. That means God can do anything. God can talk and make planets appear. That is power. God is not going to lose a wrestling match. God does not get tired or hungry like we do. We never have to say, God, can you help me with this? He's like, no, I'm eating dinner. Or I need to take a nap. Catch me in about 45 minutes. Like, God doesn't do that. He doesn't need to rest. Another thing we think about God is that He is omniscient. Does anybody know what that word means?
All-knowing.
All-knowing. God knows everything that can be known. That's hard to even wrap your brain around. The Bible tells us that He numbers the hairs on our head. Anybody ever heard that? And the numbers of hairs on our head changes every day. And He knows how many hairs are on the head of every person. And some of us are making that easier on Him. Right? We're making it easier on Him to keep track. But the number changes. But if you just think about that, that's just amazing. So God would not be caught unprepared or off guard. Right? We wouldn't think about that. God, this thing's going on. And He goes, man, I never thought of that. What are we going to do? Right? God is not like that. There's several of these. I'm going to stop with this one. But another one is omnipresent. What does that mean? Everywhere. God is everywhere.
All the time.
So God, Like if you need to talk to God, you don't have to take a bus somewhere. Right? Think about this. You don't have to go to a church.
There are no cell towers in
the area. Right. There's no cell towers needed. You've always got signal. And so God can be everywhere at the same time. And that we have no way to think about that. That just makes my head smoke. But when we... So that's all these things. These are true about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father is omnipotent, but so is God the Son, Jesus, and so is God the Holy Spirit. They're all omnipotent. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're all equal. They don't outrank each other. Another thing to think about when we're talking about the Trinity, they're always in agreement. They're always in communion with each other. They're not arguing. That even sounds ridiculous to say that. But that point comes up when we talk about Jesus in a little while. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all on the same page. And they all know what's going on. Now, even though they're all equal, and they're all in agreement, they all play different roles. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son." Okay, so there's two roles right there. God sent the Son, and the Son came. Okay, and we read in the other Gospels that the way that the Son came was that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and somehow she was pregnant with Jesus. So the Holy Spirit delivered Jesus to Mary somehow. That's about all the detail we have. So there's three roles right there. And we don't see those roles being switched. We don't see the Son, Jesus, sending the Father. Right? And we, you know what I'm saying? And you can just extrapolate that all kinds of ways. So they all play different roles, but they're all equal and they're all in agreement. And anything that they are doing, they're all doing it. Even though they're playing different roles in it. So when Jesus came to earth, His role was He came to earth. The Holy Spirit's role was He brought Him, and the Father's role was that He sent Him. Okay, so we see all three roles right there. Now when Jesus agreed with the plan, or made the plan, however that works, this gets kind of weird when you're talking about them. Part of the plan was that He was going to make Himself just like us. That He was going to be born and take on as a human with a human brain and take on the limits of what it means to be a person, to be a human. Okay? So He was born, and when He's in the cradle, He is a defenseless baby. Okay? And He was not operating in His omnipotence at that point, from that point on, while He was on the earth. For example, He's still God, but He's not exercising His right to these things. When He walked around, He got tired and hungry, right? In John 4, He had to stop and rest at the well and ask the woman to get Him some water. God doesn't stop and rest and have to ask somebody to give Him some water, right? And Jesus is God, but He had put limits on Himself, okay? So He wasn't operating in His power as God when He did things. Omniscient. He wasn't using His omniscience. He wasn't using His ability to know everything. Because sometimes something would happen and He said He would be amazed at their faith. Right? And God the Father would not be amazed. If omniscient would not allow Him to be amazed. He would already know that. And then Jesus makes a statement one time. Someone asked Him about the time of the end. He said, "No one knows the time or the hour, not even me, only the Father." Remember that? So Jesus wasn't operating in his right as God to know everything. He wasn't using his omniscience. You with me? Omnipresent. So when Jesus was on the earth, he wasn't everywhere at one time. If you wanted to talk to Jesus, you had to go where he was. Right? You get what I'm saying? And if you weren't where he was, you weren't going to talk to him. Now, to me, this is fascinating to no end how he could even do that. I don't understand it. But he did it. And it tells us a little bit about this in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll read that with me. I love reading this about the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Let at the name of Jesus, every name would bow of those in heaven and those of the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. This tells us that Jesus decided to come and make himself like us and have the same limits that we have. The reason I'm hammering this point home is because Jesus, the way Jesus did miracles is the same way we do them. It's the same. He is truly our example of a human being cooperating with God to enforce his will and bring his kingdom. So let's go over to Luke 3. I'm trying to move quickly through this. Go over to Luke 3. So during the first 30 years of Jesus' life on earth, there's no record of him doing a single miracle. In fact, it tells us in John chapter 2, after he was baptized in the Jordan, that when he turned the water to wine at the wedding, that was his first miracle. So we know for absolute certain that from when he was born up until age 30, he had zero miracles. Okay? Everybody follow me on that. Verse 21 in Luke chapter 3, it says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So here we see the Trinity on the scene, and Jesus has just gotten baptized in the Jordan, and then it says the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the Father spoke from heaven his approval. Right? Now if we'll skip, there's a lot of genealogy that happens after that in Luke. And I want to skip to the next part of the story. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, do you see that? Returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we talked last week how he went out in the wilderness and he beat the devil. He went out there to win and he won. Now if we come down to verse 14 after the wilderness, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Not in his own power. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Then it says he went into the synagogue and he opened up the book and started reading this out of Isaiah. So skip down to verse 18. In Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and everyone was looking at him. And verse 21, Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus is telling us, and the Bible is telling us, that what he's about to start doing is going to be different than what he's been doing before, because he has the Holy Spirit with him in a way that he wasn't before. Now, I don't claim to fully understand all of that. I don't know if it's possible for us to understand it. But it clearly tells us that at age 30, he's baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and now he's walking around in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why that statement, "I cast out demons by the Spirit of God," makes complete sense. Anytime Jesus did a miracle, he was cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and it's actually the Holy Spirit that's doing the miracle. Questions on that before we continue?
I'll throw one out.
Okay.
How many times in the Bible do we have that communion where, you know, God spoke, Holy Spirit moved, Jesus absorbed? Is it just that one time and then maybe on the cross?
You mean where it talks, it shows all of them communicating together?
Yeah.
That's a great question. Yeah. Does anybody know the answer to that? I don't know. Anybody know? Well, that's a good question, man.
Yeah.
I don't know of one. I'm trying to think.
I'm going through my mind too, and even on the cross, I don't think that happens.
But what we should think, so it's really obvious in Luke 3 that when that was going on. But what I want us to get a view of Jesus, that when he's walking around doing miracles, the Father is wanting this to happen, mm-hmm. and he's hearing that. And he's acting on the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit is enforcing God's will by making people's body change, like healing their body. So Jesus is here, hearing from heaven, acting on what he's hearing, and the Holy Spirit is making it happen.
And he gave us that.
And we have that. We can do the exact same thing. And it's God's will that we do that. Yes. That's the point of going through all this trouble to explain that Jesus is a man when he's on the earth. And so anything he's doing, you can do. If you turn over to John chapter 12. I'm sorry, John 14. John 14, 12. Jesus says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." So I'm going to read that again. This is Jesus talking. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Now, how does that make you feel reading that? Do you believe that?
Hard to believe.
It's hard to believe. Why is it hard to believe, you think? I mean, I agree.
Because Jesus speaks softly and carries a big stick.
Yeah?
Yeah, he walks the earth and demons flee and people heal and all kinds of amazing things happen with Jesus. And what he's saying is, we already have, that power is given to us.
Yes. How else does that make you feel? So he said hard to believe. What do you think?
I also think it's hard to believe because he raised somebody from the dead.
Yep.
How many of us, can you imagine yourself doing something like that? Or greater? Because he said it would be greater than
that. It would be greater. Now, I want to clarify something because I've heard people say this. What he meant by greater was that the church as a whole would do something greater. Has anybody ever heard that? Trying to minimize what this is saying. But let's read it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do, and greater works than these, he will do. Not they, he. Okay? And this is not our idea that we're trying to talk God into. This is his idea that he's trying to get us to believe.
I think I agree that it's hard to believe. To me, it's just hard to wrap your head around, you know, to comprehend. It, even just for a second, forget that he said greater things. Just the stuff that he did,
yes,
it's hard enough to comprehend. But then, what the heck? What's greater? Like she said, he raised someone from the dead. What's bigger than that? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, what does that mean? What's
right.
greater?
Right.
What is
creation?
Greater?
What's that?
Creation.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm going to let you guys think about that. What does that mean?
I don't know.
What I want you to realize is that we are living way below where we're supposed to be. Okay? That's what I want you to walk out of here with. There is more available to me than I'm taking advantage of. And I want to find out what it is. And it's not that you're not going to go talk God into doing it. He already did it. You don't have to wait on God.
So it's a matter of dealing with one's unbelief.
It's a matter of dealing with one's unbelief.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because we're saying this is hard to believe. And that's the main problem. Is that we're not willing to say, that's got to be true because Jesus said that. What does that mean? Yes.
Peter walked on water until he suddenly realized, look down and what am I doing?
Right.
So our attention is always on ourselves.
Yes.
It is always, and we know, we've lived with us for a long time, so we know all the nooks and crannies and the weakness and all of that. So to, you know, to even comprehend that about ourselves, it's our mind can't even.
And the mind is what gets in the way.
The mind is what gets in the way. Because here's what I think one of the main issues is. And I think this affects us in our culture more than maybe it did in this culture in the Bible. But we are surrounded by rationalism and materialism, and everything is based off logic and reason, and if it makes sense, and if I can have it in a formula. Right? And anything spiritual, that's just hokey pokey. Right? I have to deal with the facts. Like you hear somebody saying, I'm just being real. Well, you're not being real. This is real. What Jesus says is real. That's real. What I'm saying is not, that's not the ultimate reality. You had a question a minute ago.
Well, I was going to talk
comment
about why it was hard to believe.
Okay.
In our day-to-day life, either the external factors affect how we think and do everything else in our life that is hard to elevate to that level, or have the mental transformation to understand that we have everything we need. We have this authority. In other words, we have, like you said, lower expectations.
Yes. So I want to deal with something that comes up inside of people sometimes. This is a temptation that people face sometimes. And it's that you feel like you're being arrogant. When you start believing these things. Yes.
When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I kind of threw out everything. Because it was like, well, if this is true, then all that stuff that I had been told, you know, about all these things have gone away, God doesn't do this anymore. And I kind of ended up with a crowd who were kind of fruits. And so what I realized is, well, and they took me in places where, you know, this wasn't working. And I kind of threw out the baby with the bath. There is a certain amount of logic and reason that makes sense. I liked. But I mean, it's like all the rules. I don't know. I mean, I kind of.
I had the same. I know what you're saying. I had the same experience. Yes. Well, I didn't have that part, but I mean, I've had some run-ins with that, but.
I did that. Yeah, I did that. And so they're doing stuff. I guess what I, like, they weren't paying their bills on time, and they were, you know, but they believed all this other stuff, and so it seemed to me like there came in, there was kind of a balance there. So I kind of got out of the fruitcake crowd, right?
Right.
Because I don't want to go there, but on the other hand, I don't have a clue what my life would look like if I really believed this. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So
take a moment right now. What would your life be like if you really believed John 14:12?
Servant.
How would you feel during the day?
Yeah.
What's that?
Well,
I want to get that and say, what'd you say?
Transforming,
yes. Has anybody ever gone to pray for somebody in a store? I have. And some cool stuff happens. But that's a result of trying to believe this. Like, if he said it's true, this ought to be working. Right? And she said servant. Like, it makes you... That's going to come back to this. Okay. So when we talk about... When I say, I have the power of God inside of me. Or if I say, when I show up, the Holy Ghost shows up. When I walk in the building, the Holy Spirit's there. That can sound arrogant. Maybe some of y'all are thinking that about me right now.
But
all I'm doing is saying what the Bible says.
I know, but even if you state that to someone and say, I would do greater things than Jesus Christ did, and they would definitely look at you like,
yeah. Right.
Yeah, you
right. But what I want to talk about, this is a temptation from the enemy that says, I'm going to be arrogant if I start believing these things. Okay? Because I had to deal with this. And what I found out was this. Humility, what I thought was humility, is not actually humility. I thought humility was thinking that we are terrible. We can't do anything. Without God, we're nothing. Well, without God, we are nothing, but we're not without God. Right? Now, if God says, Neil, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. And if I say, well, no, I'm just nothing. That's not being humble. That is being stupid. Or that is being arrogant because I'm telling God he's wrong. Okay? If Jesus says that I can do what he did and greater, then I'm not being arrogant if I start believing that. I'm being humble. Because I know that doesn't make sense to me. So I'm having to say, you know what? I'm going to submit my reason and logic and my view of what's possible to you, and I'm going to admit you're right and I'm wrong. And if you said this, then that's true no matter what I feel like. And so to me, that's humility. Humility is when you believe what God says about you, no matter what you feel like. That's being humble. And if he says that your sins are forgiven, then you're not being humble to say, well, yeah, but I'm still supposed to ask him to forgive me. That's not humility. That's unbelief. You were going to say something, Skip.
If we're the temple of God.
Which we are.
And God lives in us.
Yes.
And we have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in our soul.
Yes.
In our spirit.
Yes.
Then we are the temple of God and we are part of God.
Right.
So that all fits together.
It does.
All that is proclaimed right there. We're not being arrogant.
Right. And so you can get up in the morning, and when you're driving to work, you say, when I get to work, the Holy Spirit is at my work. Because I'm there.
But if you're late to work every day, because you get stopped and prayed for every street person, and you get fired, right? Because you're late to work every day.
Right. Yeah, I'm not talking about acting without wisdom.
I got to fix the whole world. I have this power, so I got to fix everybody. I got to pray for every street person.
So here's the a lot of thing. Here's the way the enemy works with.
Well, that's what happened when I was a priest. They weren't paying their rent. They get evicted, and they go, "Well, they're being persecuted." It's like, "Well, you didn't pay the rent."
Right. So I'm going to show you another tactic of the enemy that tries to keep us. So this is my awesome diagram of a road with this ditch on each side. It's famous. Isn't it awesome? It's just totally obvious what that is. Okay. On one side is, I don't believe this is true. This can't be right. I'm just a worm. Right? There's a hymn that says we're just a worm. Right. There's a very popular Christian song that says, Lord, create a clean heart in me. Mm-hmm. Even though he already did that when you got born again. Mm-hmm. And renew a right spirit within me. He already did that. Why are you asking him to do that? Because you don't believe he did that. You don't believe what he said. David prayed that in the Psalms, and David was not born again. Right? And it's appropriate for David to pray that, but it's not appropriate for God's children who have been born again and made righteous to be asking God to make them righteous. Because he already did. And that's not arrogance. That's humility. So over here, we don't ever do anything because we don't believe God would do anything through us because we're not worthy. And then over here is what she's talking about. Fruitcake. Fruit Loop, flaky. Okay? But I can't look at how these people are acting over here and say, I'm just going to throw it all out, because they went all the way over to the other ditch. They're not acting in wisdom. God's not leading them to do that stuff. They are acting flaky and blaming it on God. And therefore, people look at that and they say, I don't want any part of that. That's not what God's about. You see that? My friend Bill gave me this analogy one time. If you're driving down the street and you see somebody driving crazy, swerving all over the road and just acting dangerous, are you going to say, you know what, I'm never going to drive a car again because those car drivers are crazy? No, you wouldn't throw it all out because some person's not acting, not walking in wisdom. Somebody's making poor choices. And just because people are acting fruity doesn't mean I'm going to throw out all of it. I make mistakes too. I imagine you may make mistakes too. We all make mistakes. We want to be at least going for it. Let's at least get out of this ditch. Right? Let's just come up here a little bit. How about right over here? And just see how that works. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. I would probably say if I had to pick out a favorite verse in the Bible, this is going to be up there. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. If you want to memorize a Bible verse, this is a good one to memorize. Acts 10, 38. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. I'm going to read that again. God, this is what we just read about. God the Father anointed Jesus the Son with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. And if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you can say that God anointed me with the Holy Spirit and with power. You can say that, and you're telling the truth. Let's just say that. You just repeat after me. God has anointed me with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Holy Spirit's in me. And the power of God is in me. I have the power of God inside of me. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, sometimes I got to remind myself of these things, and that's how I do it. So one of the ways you can help yourself believe stuff is start telling them to yourself. It's like you're talking yourself into believing it. I used to do that. I've told this in here before, but when I was first learning some of these things, I was like, if Jesus is saying I can do what he did.
And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we speak the word of God, we hear it first from our own lips. And it builds up.
That's right. So I took what I looked at. I tried to group that. I'm kind of analytical, so I like to have a chart and all that kind of stuff. But I kind of group everything Jesus did into three areas. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the good news. He taught preaching and teaching, and then he was healing everybody, and then he was casting out demons. And that's just what he was doing. And then I found that every time he sent anybody out to represent him, he told them to do those same three things. He told the 12 that in Luke 9. He told the 70 that in Luke 10. And he told the whole body of Christ that in Mark 16. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. So I wrote I wrote on a piece of paper and I taped it on my bathroom mirror. And when I would get up in the morning and walk in there, I would look at that thing and I would say, I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. I preach the gospel. And I lay my hands on the sick and they recover. Because I wasn't seeing these things happen in my life. But I knew this was true because he's not lying. And so I started saying that. And I started talking myself into believing that. And I started believing it more. And then God would send things across my path to help me understand areas where I was confused or something I was missing. I used to have this mindset that I'm trying to talk God into teaching me. And I'm trying to talk him into helping me. And I'm trying to talk him into helping these people. And I'm trying to talk him into healing somebody. Anybody ever thought like that? And see, that tells me I had a bizarre view of his character. Like, he's the one that made all this up, and it's his idea. Like, I'm not talking him into anything. He's the one that wants me. He wants, when my hands touch people, he wants them to recover. Like, that's his will for you too. When you come across someone that's demonized, he wants you to be able to command that to get out and it's gone and they're free because he doesn't want people having demons on them. Like, he wants you to do it. And he wants to teach you. He wants to make it clear to you. He wants to walk you through it. He wants you to be able to preach the gospel. Maybe not from a pulpit, but in whatever setting you're in. That you can tell somebody, you know what? It was God that did that for me. And he can do it for you. Yes.
I need some help figuring out how to think about suffering. I've read in 1 Peter, yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And that's just one of the verses in Peter. Sounds as if there are times when we're supposed to suffer.
I'm going to have to get you to clarify that statement.
Well, it's a question.
Okay. So,
rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. That's 1 Peter 12.
Okay. So, 12. Okay. So we'll just pause right here and talk about this for a second. We could talk about this for a long time, but So when Christ suffered, how did he suffer? Now, I'm not talking about going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. We're not called to do that, okay? But when he was on the earth, how did he suffer? What was the suffering that he endured? Was he sick?
I don't know.
I mean, was he walking around with a cane?
No.
Was he having cancer? Was he having to go to counseling for issues? He wasn't. So his suffering was not physical, and it wasn't mental, emotional. Yeah, he wasn't running out of money. Like, he could just turn a loaf of bread enough to feed 5,000 people, and they could pay their taxes out of a fish's mouth. So what was his suffering?
His suffering was our unbelief.
His suffering was the result of persecution. Result of people's unbelief. Either the unbelief of the people around that wanted to do it, they didn't want to believe him, and it made them want to turn on him, or the enemy was trying to stir up persecution against him and trying to tempt him. So he was enduring suffering in those areas. And he was tempted, it tells us in Hebrews 4, that he was tempted in all points, even as we are, yet without sin. So he endured all the temptation too. But God was not sending persecution on him, and God was not causing those problems for him. Does that make sense? So when we endure suffering and persecution, it wouldn't be because God is sending suffering on us, or that God wants us to suffer for some reason. Does that make sense?
Well, that's what I thought.
But we're going to have to. And Jesus told his disciples, you are going to face many trials. Yes. Right? Didn't he say that?
But it's usually misunderstanding your
personality,
right?
But the trials that they've. So Jesus, remember, this is the same Jesus that said, whenever you go anywhere, heal everybody there and cast out demons out of everybody. And tell them the kingdom's here. And he wasn't telling his disciples, I want you all to be sick and just keep your head up. Right? He wasn't telling them that. So the suffering that he told them about, they did endure. They did endure persecution. But he wasn't telling them that to endure sickness, because he didn't set that example for them. Okay? So I hope I'm answering your... doesn't look like I'm answering your question.
I'm still confused.
Okay.
Is suffering by free choice and the choices we make, and also from?
Yes.
And it's that verse that all healing, he did all healing, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was healing those oppressed by the devil. It
right.
Didn't say healing those that made wrong choices and were oppressed by the devil. Or oppressed by the devil. Right?
It doesn't say that, but sometimes he was healing people that had, you get the idea that they had been doing something to cause their problem, because after he would heal them, he would say, go and sin no more.
Also, every healing he did had something to do with the devil.
In some way. And the devil wasn't behind every sickness, but the sickness wouldn't be there if Adam and Eve wouldn't have given in to the devil in the beginning.
Okay.
Yep. That's in, I think that's John 9.
He was blind.
Yeah, he was born blind. So let's take that real quick. Because these things come up in our mind.
What's the citation?
John 9, the beginning of John 9. See, something that helps me have confidence in believing God's will is finding out what His will is. Because if you don't know what His will is, you can't have confidence and faith in it. You can't have faith in He might. He might want to do that. You can't bet all your chips on that. Like when they say, come to Jesus and believe because He will save you, it doesn't say He might save you. He might say yes. Right? And so we can have a lot of confidence in that. So this is one of the verses that comes up sometimes that kind of want to put some kind of shadow on God's character. Right? So I want to address this really quickly. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, this is John 9:1, who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, which is kind of weird. How did this man sin that he was born blind? I mean, that's just kind of a silly question to me. He sinned in the womb somehow? But Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." And it continues on, and Jesus healed the man. Okay? And the key to understanding this verse is in verse 3. This passage, the key is in verse 3. He says, how do you spell neither? E-I? I had it right the first time. It just looked weird. Neither this man or his parents sinned, but that the works of God be revealed in him. Right? I want to finish this, and then hopefully this will answer the questions. Okay? The way this is translated, it sounds like God made him blind so that Jesus could heal him. Has anyone ever heard that? People teach that. Okay. So I want to focus on this word right here. In the Greek, this is the Greek word hina. I guess that's how you pronounce it. I don't know how to pronounce it. Okay, H-I-N-A. And this word can be translated to show either instruction or it can show a purpose. Okay? Now I need you to pay attention right here because this is a little bit technical. But it can be translated to show the reason something happened, or it can be translated to show that something needs to happen. Okay? An example of it being translated the other way, I think, is in Titus 3. Give me a second. Yes, Titus 3:13. Now, I'm going to read it to you from my New King James, but if someone has an NIV or something like that, I'm going to call on you to read yours. Okay? Now, just stay with me. It says, this is the end of a letter. Paul says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way with haste, that they may lack nothing." Okay? Now, does someone have an NIV? Can you read that slowly? Verse 13 in Titus 3.
"Do everything you can to help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need."
So one, mine translated "that," and his translates it "see that." Okay? So this is shows like a purpose, and this shows an instruction. Does that make sense?
See to it.
That's another way to translate that. That's the same word, hina. Okay? So let's take this word, this is hina, and let's substitute "see to it" in there. And let's see how this verse sounds. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but see to it that the works of God be revealed in him." And then he healed him. Right, that's John 9:3. "But see to it that the works of God be revealed on him. Come here," and he healed him. Do you all see that?
How was he born blind?
He was born blind because of the fall of Adam and Eve, but not because God wanted him to be blind. And Jesus comes across a blind man, and they say, "Was he born blind because of his sin or his parents?" And Jesus says, "Neither one. Let's heal him." Like, that's the answer to that verse. It's not saying God made him blind. If you translate it like this, which is equally accurate, same Greek word, he's giving an instruction rather than telling them why he's blind. He's telling them he needs to be healed. This lines up with God's character in all the other areas where Jesus is dealing with sickness. He always healed everybody.
So sin and death are brought into the world by man's Commission of the act in the garden. Sin and death are brought into the world. Sin and death are not the plan of God. The plan of God is that we are of the kingdom. We are empowered. We have everything that we need to walk the earth, drive out sin and death from those in and among us in this world.
Right. That's God's will. That's God's heart. That's how God feels about it. Yeah. So let's go through. Does that make sense to everybody? John 9:3? John 9:3 is not saying God made him blind so that Jesus could heal him. Like, I'll set him up and you can knock him down. Or good cop, bad cop. It's not like that. Okay? Because when Jesus healed him, God was in agreement with it, and so was the Holy Spirit. They're in agreement. They wanted him healed. Right? They didn't want him blind. You had something?
Yeah, well, it also says, you know, he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. So, if he was not blind, Jesus could not have done that miracle.
Right.
There were people that died that he raised from the dead.
Right.
You know, it was also so God's greatness, God's omnipotence, all of it could be revealed. Without the miracles, people would not have believed in him.
That's true, but I don't. So some people take that point and go too far with it and say that God wanted him to be blind so that Jesus could heal him, so that people could see a miracle. Mm-hmm. And that's not true.
Mm-hmm. God already knew it was going to happen, and he was on the
feedback. There's two going. Go ahead. Go ahead.
I guess the context still is about the translation. Mm-hmm.
The translation is the issue in John 9:3, in my opinion. Yes. Now, I drew this last week. To me, this is always how it helps me understand God's will and my role in God's will. That's why I draw it so often. I think it helps things settle in and have context. This is a timeline again. This is human history. This is human history. So here is when God made the earth. God existed before the earth. Right? God always existed. And angels existed before God made the earth. Did you know that? And God made the angels, part of their function was to be an audience for what he was about to do. Make man in our image. I'm not sure what you're asking me.
Yes.
He said, let us make man in our image. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are saying that amongst themselves. Yes. Yes. So God made the angels, part of their function was to be an audience for this thing that was about to happen, for his creation. And it tells us in Job that the angels sang for joy when God was making stuff. Like when he was saying Milky Way, and like all these stars and universes appear. Yeah, yes, and there's like a giant candy bar.
And they all just applauded.
Yeah, so they all applauded. Mm-hmm. No, but seriously, it says they were like they were in awe. Like it was they were in awe of a demonstration of God's power. And so they're making all these, God's making all this stuff. Maybe there's candy in heaven, possibly. And then God makes the earth. And then he makes this statement, let us make man in our image. Nothing else had been made in his image yet, not even the angels. So I can imagine that they were intensely interested in this part of it. Now, prior to this point, the chief angel, the crowning cherubim that covereth, as it says in Isaiah, I believe, was named Lucifer. He was the top. There's reason to believe he was the first angel God made. And so he's used to being the top.
He's angel
1.0. He's angel 1.0. And now God makes this planet. And he says, let us make man in our image. Which Lucifer was not made in God's image. We are made in his image. And he puts man on the earth. And then he makes this statement. You let them have dominion over it. meaning that this earth belongs to the people. This earth belongs to mankind. They're made in my image, and they are supposed to have dominion over this earth. And we also, if we combine scriptures in different areas, the angels are supposed to be ministering spirits sent to aid us or serve us. Right? It says in Hebrews. Now, you put some of this stuff together, you start getting the idea that Lucifer didn't like that very much. He's been the top, and now you're saying God made a race of creature that's higher than he is. Like, we are the highest ranking created beings in existence. Like, God is God and then us in the rank system of everything that we've been made aware of in the Bible. And God puts Adam and Eve in the garden, and he tells them, you have absolute dominion over it. And he even lets Adam name the animals, and he comes and talks with them, and they have unrestrained fellowship with one another, right? And in the Garden of Eden, everything's awesome, and everything is God's will. God's will is the thing that's being expressed in the garden, God's will toward man. And God's will toward man in the garden was awesome. They're healthy, they're sound, there's no sin, there's no backbiting and gossiping and cheating and lying and stealing, and no illness, no physical, mental illness, all that stuff. No problems.
And there's no conversation about they'll ever die.
What's that? Right. They weren't intended to die. They weren't intended to experience death. They were not. There's no conversation about death. And then God put the tree in the garden and he said, if you eat that, you'll die. Don't do it. That's his will. Right? When God says something, that's his will. You with me? Like, he wouldn't say don't do it, but his will was that he wanted them to do it. Because he's not a liar. And so at some point, Satan came down. I think it was because of envy and jealousy. He did not have dominion over the earth. He had no authority on the earth. But the man had authority. So if he could get the man to submit to him, then he could have authority. Okay? And then he could start bringing his will to pass in the environment where he wasn't able to before. So he tricked Eve and Adam with this statement. He maligned God's character by saying, well, God didn't say you would die if you ate it. She's like, yeah, he said he would die. We would die even if we touched it. He says, no, you won't die. God knows that if you eat it, you'll be like him. Remember that? Now, a good response here would be, wait a minute, we're already like him. What are you talking about? And it's making them think God's withholding something from them. This is the same trick that's happening right now. That God's withholding good from us. Right? There's good that God doesn't want us to have because he's withholding from us. Right? That's why it takes so long to tell people you've got what he says you have. Because they've been lied to that it's not true. It is true. And the devil's trying to trick them into go getting something that they already have. They're already like God. He's trying to get them to go do something so that they will be like God. This is like saying, go look for your keys when they're in your pocket. It's the same trick right now. That all these people are fasting and praying for God to pour out his power, and he already did that. Or trying to get him to send revival when he already did that. Okay. So when they sinned and let Satan have dominion, we start seeing Satan's will happening in the earth. This line represents Satan trying to, it's like a graph of power, like he's trying to get influence. And so he gains influence over groups of people, then he loses it, and he gains it, and he loses it. And he always has to work through people. He's always having to get human beings to cooperate with him in order to get his plan to come out. He has to tempt someone to sin to go against God so that he can have that happen. Okay? So that's going on. Now, in this time period right here, from when they were made up until when they sinned, the only thing going on in there was God's will. right? God's will. Now, they had liberty inside of God's will. They could, he wasn't, they weren't robots. They could have gone to eat that tree anytime they wanted to. They were just choosing not to. They were having fellowship with God. God let them pick out the names of the animals. Like, they had freedom. They had liberty, complete liberty. And then, so this is when God's will is happening. Now, in the future, there's going to be a day. It says that Satan's cast in the lake of fire. That's what this point represents. And Satan is removed from the human environment forever. So he has no more influence. And for those that have believed in Christ and are born again believers, their state from that point on into the future, what do we think about when we think of the state of us after Satan's thrown in the lake of fire and we're with God forever? Are we sick? Are we taking ibuprofen and allergy medicine? Right? It's awesome, right? It's awesome. It's actually just like it was in the Garden of Eden in a lot of ways. Right? There's all the Snickers you want. And then in the time between the fall of Adam and Eve, way before that and on into the future, and any time we think of people that have died and gone to be with the Lord, right, believers that are in heaven with him, whatever that looks like, we don't think of them having to wear glasses, right, and hobbling around and barely making ends meet, can't pay their bills, their power's getting turned off. That's not what's going on. It's just as awesome as it was in the Garden of Eden and as it is in the future. And everywhere we can see that God's will is the only governing influence, the state of the environment and the humans is the same. It's peace, joy, liberty, wholeness, wellness, all of that, right? Y'all with me? I know this is a review for some people, but this is always in the back of my head. Now, we have about 4,000 years here from the fall up until Jesus comes on the scene. Okay, that's what that represents. This is drawing, it's not to scale. And when Jesus comes down, he comes behind enemy lines. So down here, the will of Satan's going on. Jesus says that Satan is the god of this world. He says that when he's walking around. Paul says that. Paul calls Satan the god of this age. John says that in 1 John. And so Jesus basically is coming behind enemy lines. Now the earth is given to men and God will not take it back. It has to be a man to come in and win it back. That's why Jesus came as a man. This is fascinating to think about. But when Jesus came down and he starts walking around, he's hearing the will of God, and his mode of operation is the Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, these people aren't blind, so be healed. It makes it real simple. He wasn't wondering whether it was God's will to heal the blind man. He didn't have to wonder about that. This helps you have great confidence that when you start praying, you should be expecting to see something happen, that what's in front of you should start lining up with God's will in heaven. Like his will should be, we want his will on earth as it is in heaven, just like it says on the doors to this building. And if someone's demonized, then we need to expect that when we go in there that something's going to change. Like, we have the power, we have the authority and the commission to go in there and do something about it. Right? Y'all with me? So Jesus comes around, and when he runs into sickness, he heals them. And if he runs into a demonized person, he sets them free from demons. And we see a couple of times where they didn't have enough. Like, how were they going to feed the 5,000 people? And he fed everybody, and they had more left over than they started with. So he was showing them what heaven's like. He's showing them what the kingdom of God is like. So when he said, when I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's like, this is what heaven looks like. There's no demons on people. And we are called, commissioned, and empowered to demonstrate His kingdom. Like we are to demonstrate His kingdom. If you have kids in child care, they're letting out at 8:30, so if you need to go get them, please do. Questions on that?
Angels have free will.
Yes. Angels have free will, and some of them chose poorly.
But now they still have free will?
They still do. Yes. It's very consistent in God's character that He likes His creation to have freedom to make choices. Like, it seems like that's something that's important to Him.
I mean, jealousy. Why didn't He just create angels without jealousy?
Because then they would not have any freedom. Like, would you want, if you had the power to make somebody love you against their free will, would you do that? Would you want that?
No.
You would not want that. That would be sad. Like, you would want them to freely be able to choose you. And the only way to do that is to have them, give them the opportunity to not choose you. But you have to have that freedom.
So angels have free will right now.
Yes.
An angel that's made a bad choice
has no opportunity for redemption.
Can change his mind?
No, it's over for him.
Okay, so does he?
And they all know that.
Okay.
Like, I would imagine that puts fear in them, not in a bad way, but like they saw what happened.
And we see when Jesus is in the presence of demons in Scripture that it's, I know who you are, Jesus.
Right.
You're the Son of God. Are you here to torment me? Mm-hmm. They know it's not good for them.
Right.
And we have that power.
Yes. We have that same authority. I'm going to read, this is in, you don't have to turn there, but this is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. You can just write it down if you want. It says that God does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. If you're of faith, you are the seed of Abraham. It tells us in Galatians 3. All the angels in the audience know that the ones that messed up are cooked. But they also see that the humans that messed up, He reached down and helped them up. That's what it says, give aid. The picture in the Greek is like reaching down to lift them up. Like, they know that God reached down. And not only did He reach down, He came and made Himself one of them, one of us. Like, they see that. Like, they all know that. He didn't do that for the angels that fell. Some of them fell so bad that He locked them up and they can't get out somewhere. What's that?
It was just funny when you said those angels are cooked.
Yes. Yeah, that's over for them.
It's more than one way.
Right, it's more than one way, yes. And see, that would help me understand why they hate us so much. The ones that fell. Why they hate us. And so what they want to do is help us not realize we have authority. Because our issue is not the power of the devil. That's not the main problem. The main problem is that we don't believe we have a power. The problem is not the devil. The problem is our unbelief. Okay? Do you see that? Like, if you believe, then the tricks don't work on you so much.
And our fear.
Fear.
Fear of, well, if this doesn't work, I'll be a laughingstock or whatever.
Okay. Fear, I would say, is one of the primary tools of the enemy to generate unbelief or to generate inactivity. Here are some different fears. A fear of failure can cause you to never do your calling. Can cause you to never take a chance and go for it. To never experience everything God has prepared for you. A fear of embarrassment. Hopefully I'm spelling that right. Fear of embarrassment can cause you not to step out and see other things God has called you to. Because what if it doesn't work? But what if it does work? That's what I like to say. I'll try to have that conversation in my head. What if it does work? What if they get up out of that wheelchair? What if it does happen and they do get healed and they can see and they can hear or whatever? Fear of the future can keep you from enjoying today. Right? Your life can be so much more peaceful if you'll stop being afraid of the things that aren't even going to happen. Right?
Well, that was a double whammy. Because with fear of the future, we speak that fear and then we manifest.
Correct. Now, get this. That's an important point he just brought up. What the enemy, one of the things they want you to do is to say the temptation that's in your head. Because that helps that come to pass. Just like we were talking earlier, when I start saying I cast out demons, it helps me start believing that and acting like that's true. And then I start seeing that happen because I'm behaving in accordance with what I believe. Well, if the enemy has me always saying, no, it's not, if anything bad happens, it's going to happen to me. Right? I'm just so clumsy. Like if you just start declaring that over yourself, you're going to start believing that and bringing that to pass in your life. How about fear of rejection? That's huge. Or fear of abandonment. Like fear of rejection can keep you from, can go along with fear of failure. And you won't step out and do things you should do that God's calling you to. And so all the enemy to keep you stuck is just to try to, all he has to do is get you to consider what happens if it doesn't work and then put all these imaginary outcomes in your head that aren't even true. One that always got me was a fear of hurting their feelings. A fear of hurting someone's feelings. If I pray for them and I don't see what happens, and their feelings are hurt. To me, that was just such a fear. But when I started just doing it anyway, even when I pray for people and nothing, I don't see anything happen, it is very unusual that they're not so glad somebody took the time to at least come take a shot at it. Okay? A lot of times in the grocery store or something, I go pray for somebody and I'm so afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings. And I pray for them and we don't see any change in their symptoms, but they're like, thank you so much. Like, it just means a lot. And so, when I go in there, I try to have the attitude that no matter what happens here, I want them to know that God loves them, even if I can't deliver. Like, that's what I'm kind of thinking. Other fears, what other fears hold us back? Any other come to mind? What about fear of lack? Right? What else?
Fear of succeeding.
Fear of succeeding. Can you talk about that?
Yeah, because if you succeed, if you're successful, then there's certain responsibilities that go along with that. So it could be that something might be demanded of you, or something might be expected of you. Or I did it once, then I'm going to, I have to do it again. So it's a whole, people look to you for something. You know, it may change your life in a way. Success is not always.
Okay, so that's also like a fear of the future.
Yeah.
Kind of too, because you're imagining an outcome that's not true. Like if I succeed, then these events are going to happen, and this bad thing's going to come out of it. Okay. There's a story I want to close with. If you turn to 1 Samuel. This is the story of David and Goliath. And I admire the way that David walks in faith and believes God.
What is the
1 Samuel 17. I'm probably going to start reading it. I'll read a little bit at 17, but I'm going to skip through a little bit. So the setting here is the armies of Israel are on one side of the valley or whatever, and then the Philistines are on the other side, and Goliath the giant is out in the field talking trash, talking junk. He's just talking junk. He's just running his mouth. And all the Israelites are afraid over there. And David's a shepherd, and he's been out in the field watching sheep and stuff, or goats, or whatever he was watching. Verse 17, it says, Jesse said to his son David, take this now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and take these cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers are, and bring back news of them. So David's dad told him to go wherever the army was and take some bread and cheese and give it to them, but also give it to the captains. I guess the idea is like, you know, give these guys, you know, kind of bribery or something. I don't know. So David comes down there, and I'm going to skip through some of this because of time. But he comes there and brings that, and he hears Goliath running his mouth out on the battlefield. And David, in verse 26, said, I love this. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does he think he? Who does he think he's talking to?
But they already told him once. He's saying, "Tell me again what the reward is."
So,
they already said.
So there's an interesting word in here. It says this uncircumcised Philistine. And so the sign of the covenant that the Israel had with God was circumcision. And there's a man on the battlefield that does not have a covenant with God. We're in a covenant that promises us that we're going to win. Who does he think he's talking to? He's not even in covenant with God. What do I get when I kill him? Right? That's his attitude. Because he believes that God keeps his promise. Now, a few verses down in verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard him when he spoke to the men, and his anger was aroused against David, and he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So David is getting accused of being in pride because he believes God. Do you see that? David is acting like God's word is true, and then he's getting accused of pride. Do you see that? And this used to really shut me down. I was so afraid of pride that I would not do anything. Like God would give me stuff for people, and I wouldn't want to go do it because I was afraid of pride. And that wasn't me, that was the enemy. Just like he was trying on David. Right. So this is a physical representation of spiritual warfare against the man of God who's about to go and destroy the works of the devil. Do y'all see that? Okay. So we're about out of time. So David comes up on the battlefield, and Saul tries to give him his armor for David to wear, and it doesn't fit, which kind of represents trying to do things in human strength, right? To me, modern day, the equivalent of that is trying to do things through logic and reason rather than believing God's word. And when David steps up, all he has is his sling and some stones. You all know this story. And Goliath starts talking trash to David. He starts saying, what am I, a dog that you run at me with a stick? I'm going to kill you. And you know, he's basically saying, I'm going to chop you down. And David says, you may come at me with sword and spear, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And I'm going to come out there and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off with your own sword. And then we're going to chase you down and kill your whole army. How you like that? That's awesome. That is faith. That's what faith looks like. I know I'm going to win because I'm with God I know what God's will is that generates that boldness. Boldness is a fruit of being confident of what you believe. Okay? That's another thing. You don't need to pray for boldness. You need to become convinced of what you got. And boldness would naturally come out of it. That's a natural fruit of being convinced of the truth. All right, we're going to... Any last questions?
And God didn't live inside.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit wasn't even inside of David. He just would land on him sometimes.
Going by the old law
that yes.
That we have a covenant with God, not with computers.
Not only that, though, he had much experience. He'd already killed. He tells Saul, I wasted this lion, I wasted the bear, I got the sheep back out of their mouths. I can do this.
Yes.
I'm just thinking, if I was an agent and I made a bad choice and lost everything, and I knew I lost everything, could never get it back, and I was in utter misery, and then I see these other guys that God creates who can get redemption, mm-hmm. make mistakes, be forgiven, and they have, I would be so rage-filled. I just can't imagine how much they must hate us. They would do anything.
Right.
To not have us get who we are, keep us from God, turn.
Yeah. Right. I mean, it makes sense.
It really does.
And then when you add on top of that, they have been given authority over you. The people have been given authority over you, so you can't do anything. All you're left with is talking them into cooperating with you.
So you lie,
you deceive, you try to bring fear.
Anything.
Because you can't meet them head on. You've got to trick them. Yes.
Well, one thing that's consistent with everything we discussed up there is that one operative word, and that's fear.
Fear.
And when you distinguish fear, then you know that you're engaged in spiritual warfare, and you bring the sword of the Spirit
right.
to get rid of that.
So, yes, go ahead.
I also think that that they do, the bad angels, if you will, the demons, do a lot of this because, yeah, they hate us, but
right.
they hate God more.
Oh, sure.
And God, they know God loves us,
mm-hmm.
and that's a way of hurting Him.
Right.
By
yeah.
us.
Richard.
Am I hearing everybody correctly saying that the demons and evil spirits that we come in contact now are fallen angels? Is that what you're saying?
I'm not saying that. That's possible that's who they are. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure that fallen angels and demons are the same thing. But we know some of the kingdom of darkness, a lot of it is fallen angels. Right? And we're talking about warfare against the kingdom of darkness, against invisible spiritual beings that hate us, but don't have any power unless we cooperate with them. Okay. Do y'all believe it? All right, I'm going to lead us in saying some things right now. Okay. What I'm going to do is just whatever, I'm just going to try to quote some Bible verses and make it personal. And I would encourage you to develop this habit in your life. Okay. So here we go. In the name of Jesus. I believe.
I'm born again.
I'm born of spirit.
I'm redeemed.
I have an inheritance. With God.
For eternity.
I'm blessed. With every spiritual blessing.
In the heavenly places.
I'm forgiven.
All my sins.
Past, present, future. Have already been forgiven. My Father forgives me. And I take Him at His word. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that you have forgiven me. I believe you.
I believe
you forgave me.
I've been made righteous.
My Father has made me righteous.
My Father
has sanctified me. By the blood of Jesus. I've been made holy.
I've been perfected forever.
I'm complete.
I'm complete.
The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. He stays there. He doesn't come and go. He's always with me. Everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit goes. And He knows what to do about every situation that I run into. I preach the gospel to every creature. I cast out demons in the name of Jesus. I have authority over all power of the enemy. I have authority over every demon, over every fallen angel, over all principalities and powers. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father right now. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. When I touch people, their bodies change. God heals people through my hands and my words. Holy Spirit, I thank You for all of these truths. And we receive them. And Lord, for each one, I pray that You would just bring these up in their remembrance all during the week, that we can meditate on these things and chew on them and make these truths a part of us. Father, we want to believe everything You've said about us. And Holy Spirit, the Bible says that that we are Your sheep and Your sheep know Your voice. And so that's true, that we can hear You and we can recognize when it's You. And so I pray for all of us in here, even the ones that feel like they never hear from God, that that's a lie. That they can hear Your voice and that You are speaking to them. And so I pray that You just teach them and train them how to recognize when it's You, how to know when You're speaking to them. And Lord, we want to learn how to walk with You and how to have communion with You in the way that You want. We want to learn how to demonstrate Your kingdom and set the captives free to the glory of Your Son, Jesus. So I bless every son, every daughter in this room. I just speak peace, life, health, abundance in every area, joy. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so we're going to have some ministry time now if anybody needs prayer.